This morning, I want to ask you a question. It's been a challenging question for me in recent weeks, and it's caused me to do some thinking and praying as I've prepared for today's sermon, a sermon which owes this question and a great deal of insight to John Ortberg. So I'd like to invite us to consider it together this morning. Let's put it up on the screen. What are you doing that you could not do apart from the power of God? That is, what are you doing in your life right now that you absolutely could not do apart from the power of God? Now, the question doesn't address our choice. Some of us here today are in the midst of a challenging season beyond our own capacity that we have certainly not chosen, while others of us may be holding steady, able for the moment to avoid those things that are too hard for us to do on our own. The question applies, I think, to both groups, but in different ways. And as I've considered this question, part of me says, well, why would I choose to do what I cannot do? Why ask for struggle and risk? Why invite that is beyond my own capacity when life is challenging enough as it is? And yet I am coming to believe more and more that our God calls us to enter into the things that we cannot do on our own. It's a totally different message than the world gives us, though, isn't it? But looking at Scripture, I think God calls us to live the with God life, and that life disdains the path of least resistance. It goes far beyond our own personal agendas, and it is deeper than a faith that is based simply on reading and hearing about other people's experiences of God. So for those of us living through a challenging season that we didn't sign up for, I can say that I believe God will use that time, that season, in ways that surprise and heal us. And when you and I say yes to something that we simply could not do apart from the power of God, God absolutely uses these experiences to grow us up, to expand our faith, and to call us to exciting new adventures. And we see that happen all over the Scriptures. And today, as we continue our series on the miracles of Jesus, we will see it again as Jesus walks on the water, prompting Peter to ask Jesus to command him to do the same. So, I invite you to listen to this familiar story from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. It's really composed of two parts. One of them is focused on Jesus, and the other is focused on Peter. We're going to use a translation that is by Dale Bruner. So I invite you now to hear God's word for you and for me today. And all at once Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and cross over to the other side of the lake, while he said goodbye to the crowds. And when Jesus had said goodbye to everyone, he went up to the mountain alone to pray. When the night set in, he was there all by himself. Now the boat was already a long distance from shore, being tormented by the waves because the wind was against it. Early in the morning, Jesus came to his disciples, walking on the water. And when they saw him walking on the water, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they screamed in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Courage! I am. Don't be afraid." And Peter responded and said to Jesus, "Lord, if it really is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter climbed out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was seized by fear and began to go under. And he cried out, "Lord, save me!" And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and grabbed him and said to Peter, "Oh, you man of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got back into the boat, the wind let up. And the people in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Really, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word, for the story of your love, and the pursuit of your children. Open our hearts and our minds and our lives this morning, that we might be willing to step out of the boat like Peter and get our feet wet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, just 12 hours before they were storm-tossed in the middle of the Galilee in the early hours of morning, Jesus' disciples were sitting under the hot Palestinian sun as Jesus spoke to a growing crowd. Last Sunday, Jeff talked about how Jesus took the willing offering of a little boy and used it to feed a football stadium's worth of people. The disciples had seen Jesus in action quite a bit by this point, but it took the faith of a child with one small lunch, who refused to believe he was poor in food. Now, some commentators have suggested it's likely there was a fair amount of food stashed away in people's bags that day. But most of them looked at their meager rations and believed that they were too poor in food to share. One little boy saw things from a kingdom perspective and believed that he was rich, rich enough to share what he had. And that was all that was needed for a miracle to occur. Afterwards, Jesus bustled the disciples into a boat and instructed them to sail across the lake, after which he went up to the mountains to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always thought of the disciples as fishermen who would have been very comfortable on the water. But actually, the Jewish people were particularly fearful of the sea. Unlike the Greeks or Vikings, Jews in Jesus' day avoided the sea whenever possible. They stayed near the shore when they fished or had to travel by water. The disciples had likely grown up hearing all kinds of mythologies and superstitions about the sea. And yet, despite these fears, the disciples obeyed Jesus' instructions and set off in the boat. So when the storm struck, they were far from land and in the dark. And as the hours passed and the waves tormented the boat, the 12 had to be wondering all sorts of fearful things. Chief among them, where was Jesus? Not unlike our questions, right? When we find ourselves in the midst of a mess we had hoped to avoid, or a situation that we desperately and fearfully prayed would not occur, but now has come upon us. I've prayed for my husband and my marriage since I was a child. How could he have an affair and want a divorce? Where are you, God? I was called to this vocation. I have worked hard. I've done everything I know to do. How can I still be unemployed? Where are you, God? The disciples had not sinned. They weren't outside of God's will. They were on the sea because Jesus told them to get in the boat. Where was Jesus? Often we hear people explain misfortune by saying someone has sinned or they are outside of God's will. Job's comforters, modern-day believers, it's often an explanation. But that reasoning just doesn't work here. And honestly, it doesn't work for most of Scripture. While God doesn't remove all the storms from our path, neither does God punish our sin or disobedience with suffering and difficulty. Quite the opposite, in fact. As Dale Bruner beautifully concludes, God's saving presence doesn't consist in banishing storms, but being present in the storm with us. Let me say that again. God's saving presence doesn't consist in banishing storms, but in being present in the storm with us. So the disciples saw Jesus from a distance, and in their distress, he looked to them like a ghost. Here was the one person who could help them, but rather than reassuring them, his presence increased their fear. And is that not true, that often in the midst of our storms, we have a hard time recognizing God's presence in our midst? Think about it for a moment. Have there been times when, in retrospect, looking back, you can see that God was at work and present in the midst of a difficult season, but at the time, you were asking God, where are you? So Jesus was there in the storm, but what was he doing there? Walking on the water in the early hours of the morning on the Sea of Galilee? In other words, what was the point of this miracle? Well, if we look back across the scriptures, we actually can see a pattern of God showing up in unexpected circumstances in order to get the attention of his people and prepare them. Prepare them for what? Well, for an opportunity to step out of the boat and to see God's power at work in them and around them. It happened with Moses. It happened with Elijah. It happened with Abraham. It happened with Mary. God uses a burning bush, the wind, a fire, an angel, or even walking on the water. And in each situation, the person God called was absolutely terrified. But when we say yes to God's call, the power and presence of God will show up. Remember our question for today? What are you doing in your life right now that you couldn't do apart from the power of God? When we say yes to God's call, we can expect that the power of God will show up in amazing and miraculous ways. And far more than with comfortable lessons in books or sermons, God seems prone to work this way. Easy and comfortable are simply not his typical way of operating. The disciples obediently set sail and then proceeded to battle a violent storm for many hours. If nothing else, that tells us that obedience is no guarantee of being spared the storm. But when they saw that it was Jesus, do you remember what Jesus said to them? Take heart. It's me. I am is right here with you. Those 12 disciples saw Jesus as he approached. Those 12 men heard the wonderful words of reassurance and comfort. We don't know how the other 11 responded to Jesus' words, but one of them, Peter, took those words to heart, and he decided to do something, that he could only do with the power of God at work. Peter was going to get out of the boat. Peter was willing to get his feet wet. Edward Kimball taught Sunday school at his church because he felt called to get his feet wet. He involved himself in the lives of the young boys and men in his Sunday school class. And to get to know his students better, he would often visit them during the week where they lived or worked. One Sunday, a challenging teenager showed up in his class. 17 years old, the boy was a bit rough around the edges, poorly educated, and prone to outbursts of anger and profanity. Edward thought about how he might reach this boy, and one day decided to visit him at the shoe store where he worked for his uncle. Kimball walked past the store several times, working up the courage to speak to the boy. What would he say? Would the boy even receive him? Finally, he entered and found the boy in the back, wrapping shoes and putting them on shelves. Kimball went to him, simply put his hand on the young man's shoulder, and mumbled some words about Christ's love for him. Apparently, his timing was just right, because right there in the shoe store, the boy was moved to commit his life to Christ. His name was Dwight L. Moody, and he became the most successful evangelist of the 19th century, preaching to an estimated 100 million people during his lifetime. Moody himself, in 1879, was instrumental in the conversion of another young man, F.B. Meyer, who became a minister. Meyer mentored J.W. Chapman and led him to Christ. Chapman also became a pastor and evangelist and started an outreach ministry to professional baseball players. One of the players he met, Billy Sunday, became Chapman's assistant and advance man for his evangelistic meetings. In time, Billy Sunday learned the art of preaching from Chapman, and he started to hold his own evangelistic meetings. He went on to become the greatest evangelist of the first two decades of the 20th century in America. One of his revivals in Charlotte, North Carolina, in the 1920s, was so successful that an associate of his named Mordecai Ham, who had given his life to Christ at one of Billy Sunday's earlier crusades, was asked to come back to Charlotte a few years later to hold a second series of evangelistic meetings. And on one of the last nights of that crusade, when Ham was preaching, a gangly teenager came forward, and responded to his call to give your life to Christ. His name was Billy Graham. One of the enemy's most successful deceptions is to tell you and me that what we have to offer isn't enough. That we are poor in talents, poor in time, poor in finances, and what we have to give won't make a difference, not to us nor to anyone else. And that is a lie. When you and I are willing to step out of the boat and get our feet wet, God always shows up. God grows our faith, increases our trust and our gifts, and uses us to change the lives of others in our community and around the world. I love that story because we started with a Sunday school teacher that no one's ever heard of, reaching out humbly to a teenager. And we end up with Billy Graham meeting Christ and fulfilling his calling and stepping out of the boat. And it's what God wants us to do, to step out of the boat in faith, to be willing to get our feet wet. And it's a progression that we see over and over in Scripture. Gideon must reduce his army of 32,000 soldiers down to 300 before God will deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. The Israelites must walk to the Red Sea before God will part the waves and rescue them from the Egyptians. The loaves and fishes must be relinquished before they can be multiplied. When we are willing to get our feet wet, God's power and presence transforms our small offerings into miracles. Today at SPC is our Commitment Sunday. As a faith community, we are making promises to God. These are more than promises about an amount of money that we will give. This is a statement about our willingness to get out of the boat. This is a promise of obedience, responding to God's invitation. As when Jesus says to Peter, "Come on." We respond because we want to see God's power and presence miraculously at work in our lives and in the ministry and mission of SPC. We are saying that we will show up, we will offer ourselves, and we will trust that our gifts will be transformed into miracles. I have to admit that when I realized this past week where this sermon was going and what I was going to ask of all of us, I had to sit down with my husband to consider our gifts this year. What does it look like, we asked ourselves, for us to make a pledge that we know we can only fulfill with the power of God at work? And better yet, what would it look like if every one of us made a pledge, a promise to give, that we knew we could only fulfill with God's power and presence at work in us and SPC? What miracles would happen in our midst? It's terrifying and thrilling at the same time. God promises to show up in power and miracles when we give generously, when we give obediently, when we step out of the boat with our hearts and our budgets and our time and our very lives. I think most of us would say that the season that we are in is busy and challenging, at the least. But I don't want to succumb to the world's definition that I am poor. I want to believe God's definition that I am rich. When God invites you and me to come on, do we want to remain in the boat? No, we want to learn how to be more generous. We want to have our faith deepened and widened. And yes, if I'm honest, I shudder a little even now as I say that. Most of the time, I want my faith deepened and widened. When I'm here with you, I can say that I want God to grow me up, that I want to see God's power and presence show up. And I want for God to expand my trust and my hope in his miracles. It's a spiritual practice. As we practice giving and praying and risking regularly, we get better at it. And we live more and more the experiences of God's faithfulness in our own lives. We won't ever grow into generous followers of Christ if we wait until it feels comfortable to do so. No one drifts into being generous. But God invites you and me to build the practices of stepping out. And the best way to do that, it seems to me, is to follow Peter's example. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. And we know, don't we, what Jesus will say? He will beckon to us with a big smile and say, "Come on." I want to close with a story that I love because I love this woman's heart. Like Peter, her desire is to have Christ invite her to get out of the boat and walk with him in obedience and generosity and faithfulness. She had called World Vision to come to her to receive a gift she had to give. And so they sent the staff member out to her, and he tells the story of their meeting. The apartment complex was situated in a poor Latino neighborhood of Miami. Anna, a wonderful 91-year-old Colombian lady, answered the door. "Come on in. Are you the person World Vision sent to receive my gift?" She invited me to her humble one-bedroom apartment. No air conditioning, but the room was filled with excitement and the refreshing presence of the Holy Spirit. We started a long and vivid conversation about her coming to the U.S. in 1954 with her husband, her struggle to raise up her three children, her long working hours to meet the basic family needs, her striving to keep the values she was taught in her native Colombia, and to keep the family united. She told me about her terrible time of sickness, almost totally paralyzed, immobilized, strangled by pain, limited by the mercy of others to move her around, until she met Catherine Kuhlman, and through her met the Lord and his healing power that sustains her until today. I have to confess that I was ashamed that I need more medication than she does. After many marvelous stories, she stood up and said, "Let me bring my gift to the children that World Vision is serving." She brought an envelope to the table, opening it with care and passing to me 5 clipped lumps of $20 bills. "Count them, please," she said. "I want to be sure I counted correctly." So I counted them, and it was $1,000. She then said, "I have been saving this for a long time with the intention to give it to World Vision for the poor children in the world. Every time someone gave me a gift for my birthday, or for Christmas, or New Year's, I saved it for the poor children. You see, I have this apartment. It's the only possession I have. But I am so blessed by the Lord. I want to bless those who are less fortunate than me. And I was thinking I will soon start my travel to my celestial home, to my Father. And I need to do something soon on behalf of those suffering children. And that is why I called World Vision to send someone to me to receive this gift. I want to keep this anonymous, for God knows. And my prayer is that as Jesus took 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and multiplied them to feed the thousands, that he will do the same with this, my gift. It's not much, but it's everything I have." Anna stepped out of the boat in a big way, offering her small gift, like a boy with a small lunch, refusing to call herself poor, but announcing to God that she was rich and that she wanted to share from her bounty with those in need, and that she would trust God's power and presence would multiply her gift many times over and do miracles upon miracles in the kingdom of God. And so I ask us a final time this morning, what are we doing that we could not do apart from the power of God? This morning, as we come forward in a few moments with our commitments, I hope that we hear God's invitation to step out of that boat, to get our feet wet, to expect God's power and presence to show up and do miracles for this church, for the Sammamish community, and for the people of God in the world. As the music begins, I invite you to come forward only as you are ready. There's no rushing God's Spirit. And place your commitments in the baskets up front. If you've already pledged online or in person, please just write that on your pledge card. Everyone is invited to experience what happens when we give to God outside of our own capacity, trusting God's power and presence for miracles aplenty. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you know our hearts and our lives before you. Help us to have ears to hear your voice, and that we might respond to your invitation to live a generous and obedient life, willing to step out of the boat and get our feet wet. We know there are storms in this life, but you are with us in those storms, and you are always looking for ways to show up and surprise us, heal us, grow us up, and plant our feet deep in trusting you. For this and all things, we give you thanks and praise. Amen.